Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. We'd love to hear from you. To learn how we can pray for you or answer any questions, you can email Pastor John directly at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. We welcome you to join us in a study of God's Word today. May God open your heart and mind as you listen to the eternal truths found in His Word.
Teach me thy way, O Lord. In failure or success, when storms o'erspread the skies, help me to walk aright, more by faith, less by sight. Where'er my lot be cast, teach me thy way. Wonderful, wonderful hymn. And the main point of that hymn, the part that is repeated over and over again, is drawn from a familiar verse in Psalm 27. And Psalm 27 is a psalm that talks about confidence, a great psalm that talks about trust in God in the midst of oppression and adversity and persecution. We think David probably wrote this psalm and probably did so reflecting on his time running from King Saul. For him, it was an uncertain time. It was a time of trouble, a time of fear, a time when his life was in very real danger. But in the midst of all that David was going through, David was able to confidently assert that he would see the goodness of the Lord even in the land of the living, that he longed to dwell in the house of the Lord, and that he had no need to be afraid. Psalm 27 is a psalm for you to read in times of despair, discouragement, loneliness, fear. Psalm 27 is a psalm for you to read to remind you that you can trust God to uphold the cause of the righteous, that we can walk in God's paths regardless of the circumstances around us. I just want you to take a minute this morning and just listen to the powerful words of Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. This is a passage for today, right? This is a passage that reminds us to not hang our heads in despair, to not tuck our tails between our legs and run and hide, but to stand firm with boldness, with confidence, with a deep abiding trust in God's deliverance. David is confident Not only that God will vindicate him in death, but did you notice David is confident he'll live in the house of the Lord all the days of his life? That he will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. David is confident that God's deliverance for him is not only off in the future, but in the right here and the right now, and specifically that God would deliver him and set him on the throne. Last week we were reminded that we are to shine like stars in the darkness, that we are the light of the world, the salt of the earth, that we are the very ambassadors for Jesus. And I suggested to you that all of those titles, right, that ought to make you just stand a little taller, walk a little straighter with a little more purpose and intention, because you are an ambassador for Christ. These titles ought to remind us to be people of confidence, trusting that God will accomplish the purposes and mission of God through us. People of confidence. We hear a psalm like Psalm 27, or we sing words like, "You've taken me from the miry clay, you've set my feet upon the rock." We see this PowerPoint slide each week that we've seen through our series on Philippians, reminding us to stand firm in the Lord. We might sing victory in Jesus, or like we'll sing a little later on today, the solid rock. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And we are reminded when we sing and when we hear and when we rehearse all of those words, we are reminded that we are to be people of confidence. Help us understand this. You might think of an athlete who has a case of the yips. Does anybody know what the yips are? A couple of us. All right, we got a couple golfers in the room? Maybe? Okay, people who like golf. Anyway, I had never encountered the word until this week on a television show. I had to go look it up. And the yips, it's a term typically referred to athletes who had a previously developed skill, usually a fine motor skill, that they were excellent at, and they experience a sudden and unexplained loss of that skill. So typically used in golf, although also in other sports, a golfer might suddenly experience tremors while getting ready to putt and unable to putt steadily and straightly. A baseball pitcher, there was a famous one for the Pittsburgh Pirates who, you know, was a star pitcher, played in the All-Star game, and then one year suddenly he just couldn't throw strikes anymore. He'd walk a batter every single inning of the game until they had to take him out of the game. A tennis player might wake up one day and just suddenly have problems serving the ball. That's what the yips is. Now, technically, the yips describe some sort of unexplainable neurophysiological condition. They don't really know what causes it, and there's not really a cure for it. And it's really very tightly refined to this kind of athletic sort of thing. But other people use the word to describe any sorts of things. We might use the word a slump. All right, that's sort of not quite as advanced as the yips, but that's more what we might run into. You've had the slumps before, right? You've been in a slump at work or maybe at home. An author gets stuck, unable to write a single sentence without scribbling it out and throwing the paper away or deleting the file and starting all over again. A musician is suddenly unable to play a difficult passage that they've been able to previously play. Even preachers can walk away on a Sunday morning just a little bit discouraged, wondering if probably they missed the mark and are experiencing some sort of a slump. It happens to us. We could expand that to the workplace or parenting skills or our relationships with others. We become more acutely aware of our failures. We find ourselves paralyzed. Our confidence is shaken. And this crisis of confidence leads us into a deep and abiding insecurity, and suddenly we find ourselves unable to function and do the things that previously we did. We've experienced that in some degree or another, right? I mean, we've all sort of been there, some of us more significantly than others. The story is told of a great artist who had once painted a small piece of work that was critically acclaimed by everyone as the best piece he had ever painted. He was often offered a very high price for this painting, but he absolutely refused to sell this painting. He was very proud of it. He considered it to be one of his best works. And here's what he did. Anytime he found himself deeply discouraged, anytime he was doubtful of his abilities as an artist, he would pull that painting out and look at it. And he would say to himself, "I painted that. I painted that." And his confidence and ability would return. Some people keep mementos and trophies around to remind them of past successes. Athletes might keep important trophies on display. Shopkeepers keep that infamous first $1 bill tacked to the wall, right? Authors keep a crisp, clean copy of the first book they published. I know of pastors who keep a file of encouraging letters. Whenever they get a thank you note or an encouraging letter, they put it right in that file so that when the discouraging Monday morning, the inevitable discouraging Monday morning rolls around, they pull out the file and they flip through and remind themselves of some of the people's lives that they touched. Pictures in a scrapbook, mementos in a cabinet, trophies on a bookshelf, you've got them. Maybe you've put them all in a box and they're in the attic or the garage, but you know where they are. Reminders of past successes, things that encourage you even on dark days, remind you of where you've been, what you've done, or what you've accomplished. Paul addresses the topic of confidence in our scripture lesson today, and we want to talk about confidence today, but specifically Paul talks about why we have reasons for confidence, and we'll continue our way through Philippians this week, chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. Would you hear the word of the Lord? Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I, Paul, have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings and becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I don't even have to preach anything. Paul's letter is just great, standing on its own right there. Then I'll have one of those discouraging Monday mornings where I feel like I didn't do my job on Sunday, so I better give you a little something, right? Paul, you get this though, right? I mean, Paul points out all the reasons that he has to be confident. His pedigree, his education, his personal piety. Here is a man who was part of the people of God from birth. Someone who grew up in the back pew of First Baptist Church, right? I mean, he just grew up in the church. He went to Sunday school every week. He was born in the right tribe. He was taught by the best teachers. This is a man who kept the law and he kept it blamelessly. Here is a man who got it all right. And yet he discovered that he had it all wrong. Right? I mean, this is Paul. This is Paul. He's on his way to go persecute the church. He's on his way to Damascus to attempt to eradicate followers of Jesus. And he was confronted by Christ himself. It's as though the football player was carrying the ball into the end zone, only to discover he was running the wrong way. Talk about a crisis of confidence, right? I mean, Paul had it all right. Everything going for him. Everything he believed yanked out from underneath his feet. Paul didn't have bad motives. Paul wasn't trying to do the wrong thing. Paul was running full steam ahead, believing he was on the right path. And suddenly the resurrected Jesus appears to him in a bright light and says, Paul, you got it all wrong. How could that be? Paul had been trained by the best teachers. He knew scripture forward and backward, literally. Someone like Paul, you could have quoted him a verse, he could have given you the next verse, and he could have given you the verse that came right before it too. He had the trust of the power elite in his culture. He was a leader, a man of influence. He was going places. He was doing things. Clearly, God must be blessing him because everything was going so well. Right? You ever heard someone say that? I must be doing something, right? Things are going so well. You ever heard someone say that? Maybe you've even said it yourself. Oh, probably not out loud to somebody else, but to yourself in the middle of the night when you're kind of reflecting on the day, reflecting on a new opportunity or a raise at work or an unexpected compliment, the way that things seem to be going so well, and suddenly you just kind of stop and look at your life and say, well, I must be doing something right. God's really blessing me. Makes sense, right? And how come sometimes we hear people say, I must be doing something right. The enemy is really attacking me right now. Maybe you've even said it yourself. Oh, probably not out loud to somebody else, but in those quiet, reflective moments in the middle of the night when you reflect on how everything went so badly at work, how awful things seem to be, and you give yourself that moment of hope by just reflecting on your life and saying, I must be doing something right. Everything's going so badly. I suppose, I'm poking a little fun. Now, there are times when probably both of those statements are true, all right? That God does reward our faithfulness, or that the enemy attacks something or someone who's doing something for the kingdom. But I think we have to be careful about statements like that, because what we're doing is we're kind of betraying our trust in material blessings and the world around us. We're using these material blessings or the ease of life as a barometer of whether or not we're doing the right things. I mean, for Paul, everything was going so well. There are times when we put confidence in everything going so well or everything not going well. Or like Paul, we put confidence in the idea of being right. Right? See it all the time, and not just on Facebook and social media, not just in the workplace, not just in our churches. We see it all the time, that we put confidence in being right, in having the right answer. Whenever we see someone who becomes more firmly entrenched in their ideas, or when we start to label people who disagree with us, you know the labels, right? Conservatives or liberals or fundamentalists or relativists. It happens on both sides of the fence. We're all a little quick to use labels for someone who disagrees with us. When we think we need to yell a little more loudly, or we resort to dismissing the opinions of anyone who disagrees with us. You know, you can be so right that you're wrong. We can all have the right answers, but have the right answers without any love. We can all say the right words and not have any love. We can know the law. We can keep the law. We can be blameless in regards to the law, but do it without love. Paul has a word for people like that, right? He has a few words, clanging gongs and resounding cymbals, right? We can put all of our confidence in having all knowledge. We can put our confidence in being able to speak in the tongues of angels. We can put our confidence in being right or in keeping the law, but if we have not love, we are nothing. Paul's story, his road to Damascus story, it kind of points out the futility of putting our confidence in the wrong things, right? Even good things. There's nothing wrong with knowledge or holy living or religious training. Those are good things in Paul's pedigree. But if we put our confidence in these things, we are bound to be disappointed when they fail us. We're bound to not live up to the standards that we've set for ourselves. Putting our faith in our own achievements, our own accomplishments, our wealth, or our position is even more dangerous. It's equally futile if we put our faith or confidence in Wall Street or in Washington, D.C., We're in Lenexa, Kansas. For those who don't know, that's where Nazarene headquarters is located, right? Because money or politics or even denominational structures, they're bound to disappoint us. Put your trust in 6 Susan Road. You're bound to be disappointed by that sometimes too. If we put our confidence in the wrong things, we're bound to be disappointed by them. Paul gets right to the point. He lists off this whole pedigree, and he takes his trophies, he takes his books, he takes his medals, his paintings, his writings, and he puts them in a big cardboard box, right? And then he goes and he digs through his files and he finds that charter membership certificate to the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene, a founding member. Then he finds his perfect Sunday school attendance pin from 1957 and his caravan achievement badges. And he takes all of that and he adds it to the box, right? Replace your own whatever from your history in that. I wasn't around in 1957, so. He takes all of that and he puts it in the box and he fills the box with every accomplishment, every achievement, everything in which he might put his confidence, every argument he ever won on Facebook. He packs up and he puts in the box and he seals it up and he tapes it up and he takes it up to the attic, right? No. He goes and puts it in the garage, right? Uh-uh. He puts it in the back of the pickup truck and he drives out the driveway of 6 Susan Road, down Fowler, down Route 77, down Spurwink, to the transfer station, the town dump. Because that's what all of that is in Paul's mind, right? I consider them all rubbish, garbage, or you know that sometimes that word was translated dung. He loads it all up. He puts it in the pickup truck and he drives it to the dump because none of those things are worth placing his confidence in. All of those things will disappoint. And Paul says, instead, I only want to know one thing. I want to know the power of Christ, the power of his resurrection, identifying with him in his sufferings, and so somehow to obtain to the resurrection of the dead. Paul's righteousness doesn't come from his pedigree. It doesn't come from his ability to keep the law. Paul says he's dressed in Christ's righteousness alone. And this is where Christian confidence comes from. When I say people of God are people of confidence, this is what we're talking about. It's not about our accomplishments or our abilities. It's not from our knowledge, our communication skills. It's not the number of notches on our belt of the people that we've won to the kingdom of God. It's not about our pedigree or our heritage or even our denominational affiliation. It's certainly not based on material riches or human popularity or blessings at work. Christian confidence comes from one place and one place alone. Knowing Christ. So, here's the really good news. Because some of you sat out here and said, Pastor, that was a nice, really big box that you just said that Paul had with all that stuff in it. My box is nowhere nearly that big, Pastor. I could bundle up all of my accomplishments and all of my achievements and all the good things I ever did, and I might be able to fill a shoebox with it. But guess what? You can put your shoebox in the same place Paul put his big furniture box, right? And you get the very same Christ in you that Paul has in him. For whenever you feel insecure, whenever you feel inadequate, whenever you feel like you can't do a right thing, remember this, that it's Christ in you. It's never about what you have to offer the world. It's always about who you have to offer. It's not just about individuals either, right? Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. It's not about our size. It's not about what programs we can offer, how large our congregation is. It's always about who. It's always about who we have to offer. And we have the same Christ to offer as every other church. That is the good news. We have the same one to offer the world, the one who rose up from the dead. You may feel like Moses, inadequate of speech. You may feel like King David, broken by sin. You might feel like Gideon, outnumbered and hiding in his hole in the ground. You might feel like Timothy, looked down upon because of his age. You might even feel like Paul, having run in the wrong direction for so long, you actually wonder if the captain has a place for you on the team. But the good news of the gospel is this: you have every reason to be confident, not in those things, not in yourself, but in Christ who called, justified, sanctifies, and uses you. And that is really good news. We sang it earlier this morning. We shall overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. They're words from Revelation chapter 12, by the way, lifted almost directly out of Scripture. And they remind us that we don't overcome by our own good deeds. We don't overcome by our own skills or our own abilities, our own knowledge, or even our own rightness. But that we overcome only through the blood of Jesus and the word of our testimony. So let me put it another way. Whenever you have the yips, a slump, a crisis of confidence, whatever you want to call it, we're not like the painter. We're not actually like the painter who grabs the painting and pulls it out and looks at it and says, I painted that. We pull out Scripture and we remind ourselves, it doesn't matter if I painted that or not. I'm a child of God. We are people of God. We are adopted children, co-heirs with Christ. We are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We are shining like stars in the darkness. We are the light of the world. We are ambassadors. We dare to believe that we are ambassadors for the very kingdom of God. And that knowledge should make us stand a little taller and walk a little straighter with a little more purpose. Not because of anything we've done, because who we are in Christ, what Christ has done, and who we have to offer for the world.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. That was Pastor John Twitchell of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. We'd love to hear from you to discover where you live and how you found our sermon podcast. You can send Pastor John an email at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. May God bless you abundantly as you serve him today.